The first reading today is taken from the Old Testament. It's the book of Daniel. It's the ninth chapter, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler of the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it was written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. That's the end of the first reading. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. When you fast, and do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, friends, unfortunately, the talk on Sunday was corrupted on the computer, and so I've been asked to re-record this talk. And so what we're going to do is just pray. I wonder if we could. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that everything that you've done for us is for our good. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. And Lord, we give you permission now to change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, we're in the season of Lent, which you may know is a season of preparation. We're looking and building towards, through the 40 days running towards Easter, we're building towards that great moment in history that has never been repeated nor never will be repeated. It's a one-off act of God that gave us the opportunity to die to ourselves and to live to Christ. Now, that great act of God by Jesus at Easter, that great penalty that was paid upon the cross on our behalf, can sometimes just be forgotten in the busyness of our lives. We build a resurrected life in God, knowing that all our sins and wrongdoings have been paid for, but sometimes forgetting the cost it cost God to redeem us. It cost a lot. So we do this thing called Lent to remind us of the fact that we are called to take up our cross. We are called in a way to pay a similar cost, even though we could never match the cost that Christ paid. But this is the cost of a redeemed life in God and our discipleship. And so we do this thing to remind ourselves that it's on Jesus alone that we feast. It's on him that we live and we move and we have our being. Now, the great truth is that a disciple of Christ forms their life around Christ. And this will take work and will have a personal cost as we wage war against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. Now, as I said before, this price is nothing like the price that Jesus paid for us. We shape and form our lives through obedience to a greater call and a greater standard, because God is holy, and as Peter said in his epistle, be holy, because he's quoting from the Old Testament, be holy because God is holy. And so this process of Lent is somehow tied up in this holiness movement. So we spend these 40 days inspecting our lives before him and allowing God to inspect our lives, not to punish ourselves, because we're pretty good at doing that any other time of the year. But Lent is about saying, Lord, is there anything that I can do this year to improve my walk with you? You remember that great hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with thee." This is the desire of our hearts. And we see in Daniel a man whose heart is after the Lord. So we're looking at his life and the practices he used to nourish and to strengthen himself in the Lord. That might be a little bit of a help to us in our journey in the Lord this Lent period, and maybe for every other Lent that we might live through. And so Philip Porter started our series a couple of weeks ago, giving us an overview of the disciplines of Lent, of prayer, of fasting, and of giving. And he encouraged us to see them not as exercises for the super Christian, you know, like Simon of Stylites, who sat on a 15-meter pillar and fasted and prayed and preached to the people twice a day. I mean, I don't see many of those around at the moment. And that's a calling that's specific to Simon of Stylites. But actually, you know, friends, that there are the normal acts of disciplines of prayer and fasting and giving are for the normal Christian. It's the necessary things for the forming of a disciple. Now, as you know, discipleship doesn't happen by accident. It happens by training. And to see these disciplines as a means by which we can sustain our lives in a hostile culture is a good thing, because we are in a hostile culture. But the great news is, friends, that God has always preserved a remnant and kept them for himself. And I hope that you want to be part of that remnant. Sarah, last week, looked at Daniel in his acts of prayer. And you know, the reading that I just read today, most of that is a prayer. It's a great heartfelt prayer of a disciple who is mourning the reputation of God, but also the reputation of the people who bear his name. And friends, we bear his name. And I think you'd have to be not of this world to think that actually our reputation is anything less than a mockery in this culture. And friends, we need to pray. And so Sarah actually, pretty close, but not the same. Sarah said that actually maybe we should not look at prayer as a chore, but actually as an outworking of a normal relationship with God, of talking to him. You know, she said prayer 101, it's communication with God. And it's a great gift. And she encouraged us perhaps not to see prayer as a discipline, but more as a delight, more as something that we would choose to do. And I have to say, friends, if you feel that you can't do anything else, you've still got this great gift called prayer. There are many people in the world who are imprisoned for their faith, and they can't do any great acts of work for the Lord, stuck in isolation, but they can pray. And that's the one thing that cannot be stolen from any of us, is our relationship with Jesus. And one of the greatest challenges, I think, facing the Christian church in the West is not our ability to pray, because Christians, I believe that we all do. But I think one of the greatest challenges of the Christian church in the West is its ability to pray together. And our desire to pray together. Now, it might be that somehow we feel that our prayers are not good enough, or our time is too precious. Well, I'd like to challenge that, if I may. Your time is the Lord's. And I'd encourage us, please, gather together to pray. You know, we've got all sorts of different varieties and opportunities for us to pray. Every Thursday, 7 o'clock in the evening, we gather to pray. I want to look at how we can develop more of a rhythm of prayer as a community, and we'll be looking at maybe developing that over the next year. But look at the prayer that we've got at the moment. 1 hour. Could you not tarry with me for 1 hour, the Lord says to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can we not tarry for 1 hour with the Lord a week together? I'm sure we can. Friends, we've also got other things like grandparents' prayer. They meet together once a month to pray for their grandchildren, to see them coming into the kingdom, to pray for them. They need prayer. Friends, we've also got prayer that happens before the service. You know, people gather upstairs before we gather to pray that God will move divinely, miraculously in our midst. We need more and more prayer. And of course, there's prayer going on in the home groups and prayer just going on everywhere. The staff pray together. But friends, there's something about us all gathered together in prayer that I think, well, it delights your pastor's heart, but I think also it delights the heart of the Father. And that's what we're after. People who are passionate for prayer. 24/7 prayer, you know, we gather together. We love that, don't we? With coronavirus, we're having to just postpone our 24/7 prayer, but we will have it, a whole week of prayer right through the night and the day. Well, we love it. But friends, can we capture some of that great desire to pray, that it becomes a natural part of our being as a church? I'm sure we can. And the lovely thing is that God loves prayer. Now, I don't know why God has ordained the order of all things to be like this, but he asks us to pray. And maybe he wants us to pray and then act, rather than act and then us to pray. Because I think it happens like this, that we ask God to move, and then he moves. Then we see that he has moved in accordance with our prayer, and then we give him the glory, rather than just saying, oh, it was a coincidence. And so that was some of, I think, what God is calling the church to. And Sarah very graciously and kindly prayed for us last week, just praying for a fresh mantle and anointing of prayer to come upon us as a people. And can I encourage you, don't fight the mantle or the anointing, because God wants to rise it up in you. And maybe you're feeling that even as I'm speaking now. So just to remind us a little bit, Daniel, we're coming to the story of Daniel. Daniel was in exile when he was writing this book. He was miles away from Jerusalem where his heart was. And it is interesting. I want to encourage us that we can choose where our heart is and our heart is present, whether or not we come to church. You know, are we present when we come? You know, Daniel was a prisoner of war. He was taken into captivity. Things were not good for him. He was taken into captivity about 605 BC under Nebuchadnezzar. As a young man, about 17 or 18, who loved the Lord, he lived in troubled times for a nation that was in troubled times. Because as Daniel's prayer shows us, that the people of God had chosen to ignore his ways. And so therefore the hand of protection came off Israel. And they got what their behavior, well, deserved or asked for. And it's not the desire of the Lord, of course, but when we turn away from him, we are left quite literally to our own devices. You know, instead of this situation turning Daniel away from God, actually it turned it towards him. And friends, no matter how bad your life has got, turn to Jesus. Because he is the only one who can change our circumstances. So he remained faithful to God, Daniel did. And as you know, he remembered his God by choosing not to eat food that may defile him and defile his relationship with God. And so therefore he ate vegetables. You know, we're in a culture that says, gives us certain expectations, but you know, we're called to be in the world but not of it. That doesn't mean to be dismissive or what's the other word I'm looking for? Or disapproving of those that don't follow the Lord and their behavior in the world. Yes, you know, they're behaving as the world would, who are not in relationship with God. And us disapproving is not going to draw them any closer to God. Us loving them and teaching them a better way will. But we are called to stand for the righteousness and the righteous things of God. So that means not necessarily joining in. So Daniel was taken as a young age. He was educated and then elevated in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And then of King Darius, otherwise known as Cyrus the Great of Persia, who came to power after Nebuchadnezzar in about 539 BC. By the time we get to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is now quite old. It's probable that Daniel is in his 80s. And Daniel has seen the fall of Jerusalem. He's seen the rise and fall of Babylon. And he's now seeing the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. You know, as an 80-year-old man, he's seen a lot of life. And there's a number of our community who have seen a lot of life. Can I say that Daniel, even at 80, was fasting and calling out to God on behalf of the people? You know, friends, that's a great calling. And even if you are in your 80s, you still have a great calling on your life to cry out to God to move and to act and to will according to his God purposes. Now, much like Joseph in Egypt, Daniel thrives in his obedience to God and is elevated into senior national government. Because he'd been uncompromising about his faith, but honored those that he worked for. And God backs Daniel's faithfulness. But interestingly, both men, both Joseph and Daniel, remain in exile until their death. Surely this isn't right. You know, the story of God's people should be, and they all lived happily ever after, amen. They should, this, their story should be, they triumph, they get justice, and then they merrily return home and everybody as well. But this is not their case. They make the best of their situation, remaining faithful to God for all their lives. And actually, I think this is a bit of an encouragement to us. Not that the fact that there is joy in this story, and friends, there is a bit of joy in this story, but actually, because there is also pain in this story, and friends, there is pain in our stories, that we are not in a perfect world. And so therefore, the stories of people like Joseph and the stories of people like Daniel should be an encouragement to us. It's a source of hope. It shows us that actually Joseph and Daniel's eyes were fixed on God and on the temple. Well, not Joseph's, because it wasn't necessarily built at that point. But actually for us, our eyes are fixed and our hope is set on a greater thing, and that is Jesus. And so therefore, in these stories, what it shows us is that God can often transform our circumstances or our perception of them rather than take us out of them. And so that we might be agents of God's eternal kingdom where we are. Remember, be in the world and not of it. Agents of change. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we get a bit of a sight, an insight of this. The writer writes this. These the men and women of faith, were all commended for their faith, yet none received what had been promised. That's fascinating. You know, the writer to Hebrews writes about all these great saints, but none of them received that which they had been promised. But God, as we read on in verse 39, God had planned of chapter 11, God had planned something better for us. Let's just stop there a second, friends. Jesus has something better planned for you than what you might think is your lot now. God has something planned better for us so that, reading on, only together with us would they be made perfect. And he goes on to say, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Daniel's eyes were not fixed on his circumstances, his personal circumstances, but on the circumstances of Israel. But actually, they were more fixed on God. His hope was fixed on the temple, that great sort of supernatural portal, as it were, that amazing space that God had decided. He said, this is the place where my presence will dwell. It's the place where the supernatural meets the natural, like a great doorway or gateway of God's presence. That's where Daniel's hope was. His hope was in the Lord. And friends, I want to encourage us by saying this. If you can take anything away, try and take this away, if at all possible. That God's plans are higher and wider and more all-encompassing than our own plans. God's plans for you and for me is to knit us together to make something far more glorious for him. You see, we no longer live to ourselves, we live to Christ. We live to build his kingdom here on earth. We pray that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And your story is greater in him than your story for yourself. You are not your own. You are his. And he wants to do bigger and better and greater and more glorious things in us and through us than we could possibly ever dare to imagine. And so we come to Lent, friends, and in the season of Lent, therefore, it's a time of personal preparation and maybe even getting a perspective of our circumstances. A time that we fix our eyes on Jesus. Again, he gives us this eternal perspective. And also Lent is maybe also about building endurance and a chance to be knitted into a greater story that's larger than our own. So we inspect our lives. We are encouraged to build our life on the solid rock of Jesus so we can withstand, as it says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we can withstand what life throws at us, those storms.